Well, you never know what we're going to throw at you when it comes to heroes, do you? We are continuing our sermon series on heroes this week, and as we do that, we've picked up someone from the scripture that we don't hear a lot about and we don't talk about a lot. We've picked Joseph, and Joseph is only in the scripture basically just a few times, and each time is a very unique story where he gets a message from God, and then he does something amazing when he gets the message from God. He responds. That's pretty amazing. But I think sometimes he's this like unknown figure. Do you know what unknown figures are like? You barely know them. Anybody ever go to a series of movies and there's a guy that's in one of the movies and you think, boy, that's a good part, but what's his name? And then you see him again and again and you never know his name. I think that's one of the things that happens with people like Joseph. We're not ever exactly sure where they fit into the picture. But we have a story of Joseph today. In fact, I even got a better example. It's like those people you meet at church, and you meet them one Sunday, and then they don't wear their name tags, and you say, well, it's sure good to see you, Purdue, how are you? Good to see you. Because it's hard to get those, isn't it? So it's hard to figure those out. And one of the other things that's really intriguing, I think, is it's a great story here for you. Do we have any Cubs fans here today? Any Cubs fans? Anybody really knows the Cubs? Who really knows the Cubs? Come on, be honest. The Cubs. Who knows? Do you know the Cubs? No. Come on up. Come on. You know the Cubs, right? Okay. Well, I'm not going to pick on you, but I want to tell you that do you know that the Cubs have the best double play combination ever heard of in baseball? Did you know that? They do. It's the old one. You're exactly right. That's it. He said it. Tinkers to Evers to Chance. You can have a seat. You get points for that one. How many of the rest of you know that? Mel knows it. Mel knows it because Mel actually used to play with them. But you know what you don't know is nobody ever seems to know who played third base. See, that was the shortstop and the second baseman and the first baseman. The third baseman was Harry Steinfeld. Nobody knows Harry Steinfeld. I think Joseph's that way. It's like we know the name, but who did it? You know, who did it? Who was involved in this story? Who knows Joseph? And so we're going to talk about Joseph today. And this is a great story today because it's sandwiched right around the birth of Jesus. And then a little later, we go a little longer in Matthew, we go to the temptation. But right mixed in between them is this story we don't talk about much. It's the story about Joseph being visited by an angel. And the angel telling him to go away. And then when he goes, what happens? All of these young children are slaughtered. So this whole story is mixed together. Very interesting story. The first part that's really interesting to me is that when Joseph decides to flee, when he hears the word and when he goes, it's where he goes. He goes to Egypt. Now, I don't know how your biblical knowledge and memory is, but does anybody remember, did the Jewish folks have any history with Egypt at all? Yeah, weren't they slaves there for hundreds of years? And so here we have this great story, and it's a story where we have Joseph doing the Exodus in reverse. He is going for safety in the land of Egypt. And so it's a very interesting story. You know, when people heard this story, they had to go like, wow, this is really hard to wrap our brains around, because we see that Joseph is going to Egypt for safety, and that's the place we were imprisoned for so long. And then you have that part about Herod. Herod is a ruler, and he's so upset, and he's so angry, he's so frightened, he decides that he's going to kill all of the male children under 2 years old. Can you imagine how frightening and scary that would have been? Can you imagine what would have happened in that day and age when that happened? And so we call that today still the slaughter of the innocents, because that's what we know happened in that time. We know that these innocent children were all put to death because of Herod's anger and fear and frustration. You should know about Herod. I mean, we're talking about Joseph today, but you should know that Herod's violence and his penchant for doing hateful things was well known by historians. The truth is that at one time he had his wife and three of his sons put to death. Same Herod. Another time, when he thought he might be getting ready to die, he made an order that said that when he died, that the soldiers would go to every family in the land and just kill one person in the family. So they would feel the pain of Herod's loss and remember Herod. Isn't that amazing? This guy was a mean, nasty guy, and there's no doubt about it. He threatened these young people of his day, and the message for today is this for you. Herod still threatens today. Herod still threatens. At the end of this scripture passage, what we notice is this wonderfully poetic piece from the Old Testament where it says that Rachel cries for her children. That's an Old Testament reference to the children of Israel being cast into exile, being uprooted, being pulled out of their homes and taken away. And it's a reminder that in every age, in every generation, in all time, that Rachel still cries for the innocents, for the children that are punished and hurt. And so we come today, at this day, by the way, April marks the beginning of Child Abuse Awareness Month. And you know, if you've been here for a little while, my feelings about that and how I want everyone in the church involved in fighting child abuse. And we have another opportunity to realize as we look around today that Herod is still threatening today. I read a study this week that in a one-year period of the study, that 90,000 infants in this country were abused or neglected in 1 year. Now, mind you, by definition of the study, an infant is 1 year or younger. So we're not talking about anybody older than one. 90,000 1 year or younger. Herod is still threatening today. Herod also threatens in other ways. David Elkin wrote a book several years ago called The Hurried Child. And I think one of the ways that Herod threatens today is the way we're rushing to raise our children fast and let them grow up before their time, before they're developmentally ready. And so we have 11 and 10-year-old girls wearing makeup. We have 8 and 9-year-old boys that are playing sports and practicing at a pace that would drive them to turn pro by the time they're 14. We're hurrying our children sometimes to grow up and live the life we never had. We weren't the sports hero, so we're going to make them the sports hero. We weren't the popular person, so we're going to make them the popular person. And so we expect a 12 or 13-year-old to act like they're 21 or 22. Herod is still threatening our children in this world we live in today. He's also threatening in another way that we don't like to talk about in the church very much. Herod's threatening in a way that we talk about sexuality in this world we live in today. Our world is permeated by sexual imagery, sexual thoughts. All you have to do is turn on the television, watch an advertisement, watch a comedy show and watch what's going on. Go to any store and pick up a magazine. The images are there. And we are being threatened by those images and what they're doing to our young children. The spread of sexually transmitted diseases among those middle school and younger is skyrocketing. Herod is still threatening our children today. Kids, though they're being educated about it, don't have a clue. I saw on TV this week where there were some young people in Florida who thought they might have been exposed to AIDS, and they'd read somewhere that if they drank bleach, it would take care of it, so they drank bleach. Herod is still threatening our children today in so many ways. Herod still threatens through the internet. Now, internet's a wonderful thing. Nobody probably uses it for research any more than I do. But if you want to go to the internet, your children can be exposed to child predators through the internet. And there's a thing, by the way, and I should have just young people come forward because they could do a better job. MySpace.com. Now, I went and registered at MySpace.com today, or this week. And by the way, then I went and I took young people's names from our church and punched them in and went to their MySpace pages. You'd be amazed at what people put on MySpace pages. You would be amazed. And I'm not picking on our young people, but I'm saying in general, go to some that you can get into. See what they're doing. See what they're saying. They don't want to hear me saying this. Herod is still threatening today. I'm this old guy that doesn't understand this stuff. But I understand one thing. Herod is still threatening our children today. Herod is also still threatening through violence. We have violence in our schools. I mean, sometimes it's easy. We just want to blame the system, the teachers. They're not doing a good enough job. They don't take care of all the bullies and the problem people. And then at the same time, we want the government to cut our taxes so we can fund education even less, so have less teachers. It's an amazing cycle that we're in. And so the teachers don't have the time or the energy or the training to battle the violence in the schools. But it's not just in the schools, it's everywhere. I went to a meeting a week ago at City Hall talking about the Weed and Seed program. And we were talking about Country View Estates, where they want us to be involved. And Judge Don Johnson, who spoke to this church on a Wednesday night, told one of the people with me, don't go to Country View Estates by yourself, it's too dangerous. And it's full of people with families and children being exposed to violence and drugs and danger. Herod is still threatening. It's so dangerous there, Judge Johnson said, the post office is no longer delivering mail there. And you think that's some isolated place. That's just a couple miles this way. And by the way, for those of you that think you're safe because you go to McCutcheon Schools, that's where Country View Estates people go. They're not inner city people. They go to McCutcheon. So it's everywhere, and it's still threatening our children today. Hate mongering is still threatening our children. And you know who's guilty of that? We are. Those in my generation and older and even a little younger, anytime you pass on prejudice and racism and hatred to your children and grandchildren, you're passing on hate mongering. And they hear it in the homes first. They hear it out of our mouths first. Yesterday morning, we were in here doing worship team. And Trevor came and said he had a fax for me, and it had my name at the top. And down at the bottom, it was signed, From Concerned Christians. And the letter was attacking Barack Obama for being a Muslim, which is a lie, by the way. That's a lie, by the way. It's wonderful how we hate monger, because we attack Barack Obama for being a Muslim, and then we attack him because his Christian pastor says bad things. You know, we will hate monger anyway. And you know why I picked on him? Because don't kid yourself. All those attacks are about race. Don't fool yourself about that. We're good at that. We're good at saying it's about something else. And every time we make racial comments, every time we put other people down, we are threatening our own children. Because whether you like it or not, and whether you live in Indiana or not, we live in a diverse world now. And I think Paul said it a long time ago. In Jesus Christ, there is no slave, there's no free, there's no black, there's no white. He could have said it any one of ways. But we're all the same, we're all God's children. We have to stop threatening our own children. Make no mistake, folks. Herod still threatens today. Rachel's still crying and in tears. This has been a pretty uplifting message today. I know you've enjoyed that. That's always good to come to church and get an uplifting message. But maybe we need to switch gears a little bit, because now I want to say to you what you can do about it. You know, when I came to the church, when I came as a person of faith, the church used to care about justice. The church used to care about peace. Somewhere along the line, the church got sidetracked and we got more like everybody else. But I want to remind you, there's a call for us to be involved in peace and justice, to go through barriers, to knock down walls, to do whatever we have to do. On Christmas Eve of 1999, the Pope did a symbolic action that popes do every 25 years. They go to the holy door at St. Peter's Basilica that has bricks in front of it. And they take a golden hammer and they knock those bricks down. as a symbolism of knocking the walls down, and with God, anything is possible. We're called also to knock down walls. We're called to look at these images of life and death and opportunity, and just like Joseph did, in an instant to say yes. Isn't it amazing how sometimes these decisions we have to make them in an instant, that you don't have a lot of time to think about them, but how a decision of a moment can change your life forever. Fyodor Dostoevsky was one of the greatest writers in the history of Russia, lived in the 19th century, was a rebel early in his life, and was sentenced by the Tsar of the country to be executed along with some others. They were brought out in front of a firing squad where they were blindfolded and had bags put over their heads. And they heard the instructions to the firing squad: ready, aim. And then they heard a horse galloping up. And somebody got off the horse, and all of a sudden their hoods were taken off, and there was a piece of paper that said the Tsar had decided to pardon them. Dostoevsky said at the time they had no idea that it was just something the Tsar did to show how wonderful he was, to show his mercy. And what happened in that moment was that one of the others with him went crazy. Never could get back to having his facilities back. Stayed crazy and insane the rest of his life from that moment of hearing those words, ready, aim. And Dostoevsky went on to become a great writer, a great person of faith. Sometimes it's in that moment, like Joseph had. It's in that moment, in that second, that we have to make a decision. When I was a pastor in northern Indiana, I had to go to the hospital to visit a woman in my church that had a knee replacement. And as I got to the hospital, I pulled up and they had the hospital all roped off and there were police everywhere. Everywhere. And I parked across the street and walked across. There was a sheriff, deputy sheriff there, and I said, what's going on? And he said, well, someone said they planted a bomb in the hospital. And I said, well, can I go in? And he said, but somebody planted a bomb in the hospital. And I said, well, I've got an 85-year-old woman up there alone, and if the bomb goes off, I'd rather be with her than out here with you. And he looked at me and said, go ahead. You know, I'm not a brave person. In fact, if I could have thought about that for 2 minutes, I'd have probably went to Starbucks for a coffee. Said, call me when the ropes are down. But in the moment, I respond. God gives us all opportunities, moment after moment after moment, to respond with justice, to step out in faith, to do what needs to be done. Matthew reminds us with this story that to get freedom, to have emancipation, to be liberated, all carries a cost. Sometimes the cost is great and grave. But he also reminds us that all doors have possibilities. Can you imagine how Joseph felt being a Jew and God saying, go to Egypt, the place where your ancestors were imprisoned for hundreds of years? Can you imagine how he might have felt? But he responded in the instant. He responded and he moved. In that study I quoted earlier about infant child abuse, they also noted that 65% of all abuse is reported by medical personnel. 65%. So I want you to do something. Would anyone that's involved in medical field raise your hand in our congregation? Hi, please. Raise if you're a medic. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in this service, if I counted right. 7 of you would report 65% of that for all of us. What do you think that means? I think it means the rest of us aren't doing a very good job, doesn't it? I think it means the rest of us are called to get involved too, to be involved in justice, be involved in fighting abuse. We all can do it. We see abuse and neglect in our families, We see it in our churches. We see it with people we know and love doing it, so we don't want to report it. I want you to report it. I want you to get involved, and I don't care if it's in the pastor's family. I don't care if it's in your family. You need to get involved. You need to be a part of the solution to this dreaded epidemic in our country. At one time, I said the church used to really be involved in these things. And I told Trevor this week, I really wanted to end with this great song. And I said, I'd like to end with "If I Had a Hammer." And Trevor said, "Oh, is that a song?" Now, a lot of you would agree with Trevor. You wouldn't know that song, but that came from an era when people were involved in fighting injustice outwardly. It was written by a man named Pete Seeger, and it was made famous, most famous, by a group known as Peter, Paul, and Mary. Those things were called folk music, and I'm not sure we don't need folk music again today to remind us of our part in this world of fighting injustice. And the song went something like this: if I had a hammer, I'd hammer in the morning, I'd hammer in the evening, and all through the day. I'd hammer out danger, I'd hammer out warning, I'd hammer out love between my brothers and my sisters all over this world. And the second verse had the same thing, but with a bell. If I had a bell, I'd ring it in the morning. I had a bell. I brought a bell today, and I rang it for justice so much in the first service, I broke it. But I want to tell you, when it comes to justice, you can't keep me down. So I'm going to ring the bell, no matter how I have to ring it, and I'm going to ring it for justice and freedom and love and fighting child abuse wherever I can. And I'm going to ring it. I don't care if you don't want to hear it. I'm going to keep on ringing it, whether you want to hear it or not. That song ends with this verse that says, well, I got a hammer, and I got a bell, and I got a song. And they are about justice, and they're about freedom, and they're about love. In a little bit, we're going to come up, and the band's going to come up in a little bit, and at the end of the band time, we're going to play that song in the background as I begin to pray at the end of the service. I hope you'll hear those words, but more than hear them, I hope you'll live them. Because you need to know, I don't care what anybody tells you. Oh, by the way, young people never have peer pressure. You know, I never had it. You know, you never had it. They don't have it. You know what I mean. But I want to tell you, Herod's still threatening them. It doesn't matter what they say. Herod's still threatening them. And Rachel's still crying. And what are we going to do about it? I hope we're going to sing a song. But not with our mouths, but with our lives. Thanks be to God for this chance. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, I give you thanks for your presence with us this day. I give you thanks that you've given us an opportunity to be involved in justice, to help hammer it out, to help ring bells, and most of all, to spread love. Gracious God, be with us and help us be the people you've called us to be. In the name of Christ, amen.